Good morning, loved ones. I'm so happy that we have this time that we can share together. And I pray that wherever you are today, that this time spent with each other in God's word will be a blessing for you. If you're just joining us for the first time, my name is Charles, and I'm the pastor here at Hickory Rock Baptist Church in Lewisburg, North Carolina. And it is my prayer that our time together in God's word will help you follow Christ more faithfully. Would you join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our text today from Matthew 26. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for Christ. And Father, I pray and ask that during this time that you will give us open ears and open hearts. And I pray, Father, that we will receive your word and that we will sit humbly under its authority and that we will be nourished by your word, Father, and that we will hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against you. Lord, I pray that you will empower us through your Holy Spirit to follow you more joyfully, more obediently, more faithfully, and more humbly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, loved ones, we will be picking up in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking today at verses 17 through 30. And we're coming today to one of the most sacred and intimate scenes in Matthew's gospel, that being the Passover with his disciples and his instituting of the Lord's Supper. And now this is a passage that we are incredibly familiar with in theory. We observe the Lord's Supper together regularly, and we make references to the significance and the symbolisms of this sacred meal. But while we might have some passing familiarity with this passage, there is much about this scene that is unfamiliar for us. For example, we don't observe the Passover anymore. Because of that, we might miss much of the symbolism and significance of this scene. Likewise, we often don't look at this text unless we are in a Holy Week or if we are having a communion service. And so this passage is simultaneously known and unknown. It is familiar and unfamiliar for us. And so today we are endeavoring to immerse ourselves in this scene, just as we have throughout the rest of Matthew's gospel as we've been trekking through it. And we want to do this so we might truly understand and appreciate what is happening in this scene, so that we might be even more amazed by what God has done for us through Christ. And so today, loved ones, as we walk through this text, we will see the Passover prepared, we will see the Passover observed, and we will see the Passover transformed. And as we look at all of this in a way, we will be answering the very question that is asked at each and every Passover meal, each and every year. And that question is this: why is this night unlike any other? So if you would, join me now in Matthew 26. We'll pick up in verse 17 and we'll read through verse 30. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him, 'The teacher says my time is near. I am celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." But he replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." But Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so here we see in Matthew 26, in verse 17, that this scene begins with Matthew giving us an important detail about the story's timeline. Matthew tells us that this was the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, which is the festival that coincided with the Passover. If we remember back to Exodus chapter 12, that's where the Israelites were given the instructions for the Passover. And in those instructions, God tells the Israelites that they are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And that on the first day of unleavened bread, that they are to remove all the traces of yeast from their homes. So here, back in Jesus's day, it's this first day of preparing for unleavened bread. This is the day in which all the yeast would have to be removed for their homes. And this happened on the day before the Passover lambs were sacrificed in the temple. We might say in our terminology today that this was Passover Eve. And because the Passover was so near, the disciples ask the obvious question. They ask Jesus where they're going to be celebrating the Passover so they might go and get things ready. After all, it is the day to prepare, and they want to begin doing just that. And so we see in verse 18 that Jesus gives the disciples very specific instructions. There's a certain man in Jerusalem who recognizes Jesus as the teacher. And Jesus and his disciples are to observe the Passover at his house. But while the specifics of these instructions and the foreknowledge that Jesus demonstrates is completely incredible, here's what's truly interesting about these instructions. It's the fact that Jesus and his disciples will be observing the Passover together. You see, loved ones, the Passover was celebrated with families. It was a time for families to be together and to remember together what God had done for them and for their ancestors. And here, we see that Jesus would be observing this most sacred holiday with his disciples, with his true family. This makes us recall the words he spoke way back in Matthew 12 in verses 49 and 50, where Matthew writes, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So already we begin to see that this night is unlike any other Passover before it because of who Jesus is observing it with. He's setting this night aside by observing the Passover, not with his flesh and blood, but instead by observing it with those who belong to him and to his Father. And so we see in verse 19 that the disciples leave to make the necessary preparations. And then we see the scene jump forward in verse 20. We're told that the evening has come, and then Jesus and his disciples are at the table together observing the Passover meal. Now, here is something for us to remember. This detail that the evening has come is significant. This is crucial for us to hear. You see, the Jews marked their days not from sunup to sunup, but from evening to evening. The new day began at sundown, and it would run through the next day's sundown. So here we have left Passover Eve with the coming of the evening, and we have now entered into the Passover day. This is the day that everyone will converge at the temple, and where they will, each family will take and sacrifice a lamb, and each of those lambs' blood will be caught in a bucket by the priest, and its blood will be poured on the altar in the temple. And then those lambs would be taken to be roasted and eaten with those families as they celebrated their Passover meal. But all of those events are still hours away at this point. And so here we see Jesus and the disciples observing an early Passover meal. And as they sat there together, Jesus would have led the group through the traditional stages of the Passover meal. As they ate, there would have been blessings and toasts. There would have been songs. The Exodus story would have been recounted. Questions would have been asked about the sacredness of the night and the rituals therein. Symbolic foods would have been eaten. There would have been unleavened bread or matzah that was eaten to recount the haste with which the Israelites had to leave Egypt. Bitter herbs would be dipped in salt water and eaten to remember the sorrow and tears of slavery. A sweet mixture of dates and honey and wine and nuts would be eaten. It's called haroset, and that was eaten to remember the mortar that the Hebrews used to build the cities of Egypt. And all of these rituals, all of this liturgy would have been very familiar for Jesus and the disciples. They would have done this each and every spring for the entirety of their lives. They would have known this ritual inside and out. Because after all, this observance was nearly 1,500 years old by the time of Jesus. But on this night, Jesus does something new and different. For this night was truly unlike any other. And it's at this point that we see Jesus announce that one of the disciples will betray him. And this is the final piece of the puzzle. Because we've known that Jesus would die. We knew that he would be crucified in Jerusalem by the Gentiles and the priest. We just learned that it would happen at the Passover. And now we learn that it's going to be one of the 12 who will betray him to set off all of these events. Now, Matthew tells us that the disciples were deeply grieved, and there was this instant reaction from everyone of them all saying, "It couldn't be me. It's not me. I would never do that," from all of the disciples. And it's interesting to note that of the numerous times in which Jesus has mentioned his death to them, this is by far the most response we've ever seen the disciples demonstrate. Yet Jesus tells them exactly who the betrayer is going to be. During one of the many instances in the Seder dinner, when people would be dipping food into bowls of something else, Jesus said that his betrayer dipped his hand into the same bowl at the same time as Jesus. But this detail was obviously one that the other disciples either did not notice or failed to realize. But this shows us that Jesus knew exactly who his betrayer was going to be. Just as he knew how all of these events would unfold, Jesus knew who it was who was going to sell him out. But the even more remarkable thing is this. Jesus announces that he is going to go along with everything, that he won't fight against this betrayal, that the Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. And here Jesus is calling to mind all of the ancient prophecies that told of the Messiah's suffering and his being humiliated and beaten and crushed and pierced and abandoned and killed. All of this, Jesus says, will come to be. He will not fight it. He will not try to stop it. He will be completely obedient. But notice what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, "Woe to the one who betrayed the Son of Man, for it would be better that he had never been born." And this is a heavy statement. It shows us that Judas will pay a heavy price for his betrayal. Even though this is part of God's plan, that does not negate Judas's human culpability for his actions. His actions, just like all others, will have consequences. And we see similar things happen in the Old Testament. For example, even though God used the Babylonians as his instruments of punishment and judgment upon Judah, the Babylonians still one day had to pay for their crimes. They too were judged for what they had done. And we see here that the same will be true of Judas. But notice something interesting. Notice in verse 25, when Judas responds to Jesus. He just heard this declaration of woe placed upon him. And just like the other disciples, Judas begins to say to Jesus, "Surely it couldn't be me." But notice how Judas addresses Jesus. Judas says, "Surely it couldn't be me, Rabbi or teacher." But now just take a look back up at verse 22, where the other disciples are freaking out and they're saying the same thing. They're asking the same question. Notice what they say. The other 11 say, "Surely it could not be me, Lord." And so you see, even in his response, Judas betrays himself. He reveals himself to be no true disciple. For he did not realize or recognize who Jesus truly is, which is precisely the point Jesus makes when he says to Judas, "You said it yourself, not me." I really love how Eugene Peterson captures this statement in his paraphrase, The Message. He writes, "Jesus said, 'Don't play games with me, Judas.'" And I think at this point, it's worth us asking ourselves the question, in what ways do we play games with Jesus? In what ways do we simply go along, go through the motions? We listen here or there, all the while we are still fully intending to do what we choose to do and what we think is best. And so far, we've seen two different responses from the disciples. In verse 19, we saw where the disciples obeyed Jesus' request and went and did as he said. And here we see Judas in verse 25, giving Jesus the epitome of lip service. He's pretending to be caught off guard. He's pretending to be innocent. He's pretending not to be scheming and conniving. And yet he can't even bring himself to call Jesus Lord. Judas is indeed playing games without even knowing the stakes or the consequences thereof. And loved ones, if we are not serious about following Jesus, if we're not serious about leading transformed lives, if we are not serious about showing the world the beauty of Christ and the beauty of his righteous rule, then loved ones, we are doing the same thing. And as Jesus reminds us, even though we might think we're clever in keeping this concealed, we give ourselves away. But as we move into verses 26 through 30, we see the highlight of this scene. We see how Jesus transforms the Passover, how he takes this sacred observance in which the people of God remembered how God had rescued them from physical slavery. Jesus takes it and he transforms this into an observance in which the people of God will forever remember how he saved them from spiritual slavery and death. And so Jesus took some of the matzah, the unleavened bread, often called the bread of affliction. And he took the bread and he would have recited the traditional blessing over it. Jesus would have taken the bread and he would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem ha'aretz." Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. And as is customary, Jesus breaks the bread of affliction and he gives it to his disciples, but this time he gives it to them with new meaning and new instructions. For this bread no longer represents the sorrow and the anguish and the affliction of past slavery. This bread is now his body that is soon to be broken to take on our affliction and our disease and our sins. And likewise, Jesus took a cup of wine and he blessed it. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pari hagafen." Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And here, instead of the disciples each drinking from their own cup, as was the custom, Jesus tells them to share this cup. He shows them the absolute necessity of their drinking from this cup, for this cup is now his blood. It's blood shed for a dual purpose, to bring about a new covenant and to bring about the forgiveness of sins for many. And as we remember, blood is the symbol of both of those things. It symbolizes covenants and it symbolizes atonement. We remember back in Exodus 24, when Moses told Israel the terms of the covenant that they were making with God, when the people agreed to it, there was a mass sacrifice of animals. And then Moses took the blood of those sacrificed animals and he sprinkled it on the people to symbolize their agreeing to the terms and their agreeing to keep the covenant. And here we see that Jesus is about to usher in a new covenant. A covenant in which people are forgiven of their sins and are cleansed by his blood. And the sign thereof, the sign of accepting the terms of that covenant, is drinking the fruit of the vine that symbolizes Christ's blood. And you see, loved ones, this is why the Lord's Supper is reserved only for baptized believers. Because these elements, this bread and this cup, can only be taken by those who have realized that they are sinners who are in need of saving, who have realized that salvation can only be found in Christ, and who have committed their lives to him and who have undergone baptism. And this is precisely why we continue to observe the Lord's Supper today. Why we take the bread and the cup even now. For just as the Passover reminded the Hebrews of what God had done for them, the Lord's Supper reminds us of what God did and is doing for us through Christ. How we have been redeemed and made new and forgiven, and how we have been adopted as the children of God. Just as the Passover reminded the Hebrews that if God had not intervened on their behalf, they would still be in slavery today, the Lord's Supper reminds us that if Christ had not died for us, then we would still be dead in our sins and marked for destruction. Likewise, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the hope that we have of a future in the kingdom, a hope that Jesus himself looked forward to, a future where all of those who belong to Christ will be gathered together at a table to enjoy a bountiful banquet where we will enjoy communion and fellowship with each other. But there's one element, loved ones, of the Passover that we've not talked about, and this is where this night truly is unlike any Passover before it. We've talked about the traditional Passover elements, the unleavened bread. We've talked about the wine, but there is one critical piece that has not been mentioned, and that's the Passover lamb. You might remember the Wendy's campaign from the 80s and 90s. Where's the beef? We can ask the same question right now. Where's the lamb? For just as the ancient Israelites did in the original Passover, the Jews would sacrifice a lamb here at the Passover, and they would eat that lamb as part of their observance. And we've had no mention of lamb in this scene, and I do not believe that this is an oversight on Matthew's part. Instead, I believe that this is a detail that only God could have choreographed. I want you to remember that this scene opened up in verse 17 on the first day of unleavened bread, Passover Eve. Then the evening came, the start of a new day, the Passover day. And here we see Jesus and the disciples enjoying an early Passover meal. And there is no lamb to enjoy at this meal because the lambs have yet to be slaughtered. The slaughterings would take place at midday, which is still several hours away from now. And this is why this is significant. This is why I'm making much of this. In just a few hours' time from this point, while the temple priests are taking innocent, unblemished lambs, and while they are sacrificing, slaughtering those lambs, and while the blood of those lambs is being dumped on the temple altar. At that very same time, outside the city walls, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. Jesus, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, will be slaughtered, and his blood will pour out to inaugurate a new covenant that will save and redeem and forgive all who trust in him, so that God's judgment will pass over them and they will forever be freed from slavery to sin and death. The one who is the bread of life will become our bread of affliction, so that we might be made righteous before God, so we might be adopted as God's children. No longer will we be his enemies, but instead, because of Christ, we will become his beloved. You see, God misses no details. He choreographed all of these events to come together here at this point, even before the foundations of the world were laid, so that we might see the height and the depth of his love displayed for us. And that he would sacrifice his own son on our behalf. That his son would become our Passover lamb, that his blood will be our salvation. Beloved ones, there is a decision that lays before us, just as it did before the ancient Hebrews of Moses' day. You see, the ancient Hebrews had to choose whether or not they would respond to God's instructions with obedience. They had to decide whether or not they would slaughter a lamb and paint its blood on their door. They had to choose whether or not they trusted God and believed that the blood of a lamb would bring about their salvation. And the same is true for us. Do we trust God and believe that his son took our punishment in our place, and that his blood has purchased and secured forever our salvation? Or are we like Judas, simply playing games with Jesus and simply going through the motions? Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you and we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for the depth of love that you have displayed to us through him. Father, I thank you for the forgiveness and the salvation that we have in Christ. And Father, I pray that you will help us to search our hearts, to remove the yeast of disobedience and sin, and help us give ourselves fully to Christ. Father, I pray that you will help us to cling to him, and to make much of him, and to exalt him in every area and every facet of our lives. And Father, would you help us be lights in the darkness, to give hope to those all around us who are searching and yearning for it. And would you help us to be the people that you have called us to be. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.